Imagine standing in the middle of a grand cathedral. Its towering arches and intricate stonework are a testament to centuries of expert craftsmanship. But what if I told you the most magnificent structure isn't one made of steel or stone? Actually, it's you. And it's shaped not by human hands, but by the divine architect himself, God. Today on the Five Gifts podcast, we're diving into how God forges spiritual leaders through triumphs and trials that come to us in life. So stay tuned. You might just see your own story in a whole new light. And it's all right here, right now, and only on the Five Gifts podcast. You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast.
Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. This is where spiritual depth meets real-world leadership. My name is Charles Russell.
And I'm Bruce Ritter, and we're so glad to have you with us today. Charles, what's happening in your world?
I'm freezing to death up on the mountain. It's cold, and the wind is blowing, and the hamsters quit running their wheels, so that my heater is not working, and I'm having the time of my life up here. But other than that, man, it's great. How about you, Bruce?
Doing good. My daughter, she lives in Southwest Virginia, and they had a dusting of snow today. So this was day to navigate snow, brand new teacher. And so he's getting used to reporting to school as a teacher rather than a student on a day with some inclement weather. Yeah. Hey, listen, our Panthers had a chance to go two games by 500 against the 1-8 or 1-7 Saints, and the Saints came and smacked us right in the mouth.
Well, I know it. If I don't mean any disrespect, but I'm starting to finally learn what it means, what it feels like to be a Cleveland Browns fan. All right, so that's not sarcasm. That's pure empathy. It's rough being a Panthers fan, but we'll still support the guys and. We're growing in our faith and discipleship. That's what this is.
So. I don't know. I might be losing my faith and discipleship. Oh my goodness. Well, Charles, we're diving into the divine architect, which we're looking at a framework for how God develops spiritual leaders. And we've talked a little bit about this in the past, more so how we develop leaders, but we're going to look today at how God develops leaders. And there's really no five-step corporate gimmicks, just really, you know, a lifelong process where God uses our history. He uses our difficult moments, pain, and discipline, really, to forge leaders of eternal weight.
Yeah, that's exactly right. It is a lifelong process. And, you know, oftentimes in the church world, our default is to just resort to secular models or corporate models. And certainly there are some valuable lessons to be learned and gleaned from those. But we have to realize that there's a distinctive in spiritual leadership. Secular models or corporate models oftentimes chase doing. But God starts with the being. So we're going to walk the foundation, look at raw materials, the blueprint, come up with a finished structure. But first, Bruce, why don't you help us by setting the cornerstone for us?
Yeah, we can look at the foundation. And I think maybe a great way to think about the foundation in your own life is the primacy of being over doing. You know, every great structure needs bedrock. In fact, you'll find that nothing that you build will ever outgrow its foundation, its capacity to hold whatever's being built. And so a lot of time and energy and design really goes into any foundation. And that's really true of spiritual leadership. Now, most leaders are familiar with a wonderful book by Jim Collins, Good to Great. It's so often quoted, and it seems like it seeps into the corporate world as well as the church world, and I would even say I've heard of it in the sports world. Even Hubert Davis, one of the mantras I think with his team this year is going from good to great on every possession. So certainly Jim Collins' book is well known. Well, but the premise of Collins' book was, you know, just spending years researching, dissecting, taking deeper looks at companies that went, in his estimation, from good to great. And so in his book in 2001, he identified a rare breed and introduced it into our vernacular called Level 5 Leaders. Now, you know, depending on the person talking about Level 5 leadership, the definition may change a little bit, but according to Collins, he identified in Level 5 Leaders, these weren't necessarily the loud, charismatic CEOs that you find on magazine covers. They were the paradoxical blend of humility and professional will. So picture this, if you would. When it comes to personal humility, Level 5 leaders are supremely modest and self-effacing. He found that they shun public adulation, and they almost never boast. So when things go well, they look out the window to credit all of the external factors or other people for the company's success. And conversely, when things are going poorly, when things are in a downturn, they look in the mirror, they take full responsibility, and they begin looking at the problem first with themselves. And they take the initial brunt of the blame. And that's a very unique characteristic in someone with such a high visible leadership position. You know, we're used to people being out front and taking credit and receiving the accolades for a company's success. And so this was a shift. Collins really revealed that. That's a definite characteristic of those kinds of leaders that went from good to great. They embodied servant leadership. But conversely, they also had this very resolute professional will. I mean, Collins looked at them and he saw they possessed a fierce, almost a stoic determination to do whatever needed to be done to make the company great. No matter how difficult the decisions, they didn't focus on how difficult the decisions were. They were refined and focused and energized by a professional will. And their ambition is first and foremost for the organization and its purpose. It wasn't for themselves. It wasn't for selfish ambition. Remember, these were humble people that weren't looking to take credit. And he said they're committed to setting up the company for even greater success in the next generation. So what a sense of vision. You know, we often think about vision as the extent of what the company's trying to do, what it's trying to become. But I think, you know, Collins, when he examined Level 5 leaders and his, you know, trying to find that quotient for what takes a company from being good to great, vision would always have a focus on the next generation. And so that seems to be what set leaders apart in his mind. And then some of Collins' data showed, believe it or not, that only about 11 companies ever really made that leap. So it's rarefied air for companies and organizations that make that shift. He said that every single one had a Level 5 leader at the helm, though. So a person that was deeply committed to their will and their vision, but also someone that had just showed tremendous humility. So there's really no coincidence. It really is a spiritual principle. We might call a spiritual principle in secular clothing, where greatness descends. And boy, we see that. That's the incarnation, isn't it? Jesus descending, becoming flesh, taking on our humanity and giving himself to the Father's will. And Jesus modeled that perfectly in Mark 10:44. He said, "Whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all." I know we cringe at the word, the use of the word slavery. Remember, a different culture in that time, slavery was a very real thing, and it was everywhere. And Jesus likens that to someone that really wants to be great. It's someone that is laying down their rights. It's laying down their privilege. And we see that in Jesus, don't we? I mean, he washed feet, and then he said, "Listen, I've given you an example. If you're going to follow me, this is what I do, and this is what I'm calling you to do." So Charles, that's a long introduction, but how does level five humility square with spiritual leadership?
Oh, well, I'm convinced it's the same DNA. Spiritual leadership is not positional power. Rather, it's personhood. And so a spiritual leader is, in our understanding, is a servant with credibility that's able to move people from where they are to where God wants them to be. So again, it's not positional. It's all about developing and empowering the person. What are the methods? What do methods look like in spiritual leadership? Well, it's all about persuasion. And, sometimes we can get tripped up on persuasion or manipulation. And this kind of definition has helped me, at least, to think about that. So manipulation is all about moving someone onto my agenda. And persuasion is all about moving someone onto God's agenda. So when we talk about being a spiritual leader and practicing spiritual leadership, it's about the personhood. It's not about position. It's all about moving people from where they are to where God wants them to be. So it's persuasive. It's not manipulative. And a great example of all those things really converges in what we would call selfless love. There's no coercion, no hard sales, no titles. It's serving people and leading people through servant leadership. And so if we go back to Collins here, he talks about someone named Darwin Smith of Kimberly Clark, shy, awkward, from a broken home. And he took a lumber company and turned it into a consumer goods giant. In fact, outperforming the market 4-1 over a span of 20 years. And so when praised, he muttered, this is what he muttered. He says, I never stopped trying to become qualified for the job. What a powerful statement from the, mm-hmm. From an authoritative sense, the hierarchy of leadership, the top person, the top leader who's with humility saying, I never stopped trying to become qualified for the job. That's humility that's been forged in the furnace of early inadequacy. So it's a great example of what we're talking about. So as we look at some core qualities of the bedrock, again, the bedrock being the foundation that all of leadership rests on. So a few qualities of the bedrock that we want to kind of discuss a little bit. The first is integrity. And so we would define integrity as an adherence to moral and ethical principles. So in other words, integrity ensures that a leader's actions mirror their beliefs. For a leader, the open demonstration of integrity, it's absolutely essential, as followers must be wholeheartedly convinced that the leader is a person of integrity. So integrity would be the first on that bedrock. A second quality to make up that foundation, humility. Humility. Worldly leadership is often an exercise of ego. So spiritual leadership requires humility. I was talking with someone even yesterday about how we minister in the world or in the culture. And I think it also applies here to leadership. My remarks to them were, well, ministry, we have to minister in the opposite spirit of where darkness has a stronghold. If it's lies being told, then we minister in the opposite spirit of that by declaring truth. And I think leadership, I think the same dynamic is in place. So if worldly leadership is exercising ego, then spiritual leadership combats that by exercising humility. And so as we lead with spiritual leadership, it involves channeling ego needs away from oneself and toward the larger institutional goal. This is a quality that Jim Collins identifies in his research on level five leaders. Jesus taught his disciples to descend into greatness. What a great phrase there, to descend into greatness. That flies in the face of conventional American leadership wisdom. But that's what Jesus taught. And to do that, leaders would serve rather than seek power. So integrity, humility, a third component of this bedrock foundation would be faithfulness. Faithfulness, we're talking in terms of how God develops leaders sequentially, entrusting them with a greater responsibility only after they have proven trustworthy in smaller assignments. I don't know how it was for you, Bruce, but coming out of college, I was ready to take the tiger by the tail, and I was going to conquer the world and lead the world in great ways. And so what I've learned is I still haven't conquered the world, but I'm a better leader than I was coming out of college. I'm an old man now, but I've learned a few things, and I've shown and proved myself faithful in some smaller things. And God has been faithful to trust me with more and with bigger assignments, and I'm thankful for that. But as Jesus taught in the parable of the talents, the master's commendation was this. He says, "Well done, my good and faithful slave." He says, "You are faithful over a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things." So these are just a few components of the bedrock, of the foundation that all leadership, at least spiritual leadership, rests on. And so, Bruce, you know, we've talked about this being a lifelong process. And so this kind of character, this bedrock that supports our leadership, it's not polished in seminars or conferences. It's hammered out in the raw material of life. So maybe kind of lead us into the next section and take us there. How is this kind of developed and formed in it?
Yeah, you know, when we think about the raw materials, boy, God is an ultimate recycler. Your life, even with its gifts, its difficult moments, its wounds, its failures, that is the divine curriculum that God uses. He doesn't waste it. Your life history as a leader, no matter how jagged the edges are of failure and sovereignly placed cornerstones of your gifts, your talent, they have to be understood as part of a divine curriculum. You might even be able to derive the syllabus of your own character formation as you look through some of your life experiences. Every circumstance, every success, even setbacks, they have divine potential for shaping a leader's capability and dependence upon God. So when we think about some of the sovereign foundations that are part of God's developing in our life, just that role of innate qualities in early life that God uses in a person's life from its very beginning. Those are the raw materials of leadership. It's beyond your aptitudes. God is actively using your life experiences, again, even those difficult ones, to shape your motivation and your drive. Those are things that can be the moments where passion is birthed. So early pain often fuels that part of us in leadership, our passion, our values. I think of some of the things that I value in life, and I can go back to moments where I saw or witnessed a moment that gripped my heart, and it hurt to experience that. And so I think certainly those are moments that God uses to build into your life a lot of the directional passion that you find. And so Collins found, you know, level five leaders emerging from adversity. Guys like HP's David Packard. He grew up in modest circumstances. He lost his father at a very young age, and that loss birthed a fierce work ethic and empathy for the underdog. I just heard an interview with the CEO of Starbucks, who grew up with government assistance in his housing as a child. There's Coleman Mockler, who was, I believe, the founder of Gillette. experienced three hostile takeover attempts, and he never took a bonus. He lived in the same house for decades, but adversity taught him to anchor in values and not the perks, not the benefits of life. Now, Charles, you and I talk about the dark side. We've done episodes on the dark side of leadership. And so you might remember that in that book, McIntosh and Rima call it the leader's shadow. Well, Colin saw that too, those insecurities that propel greatness, and at the same time, they threaten to undo us if we don't deal with it, if we don't learn to manage it and overcome it. And so Collins would say a positive drive in your life can also become a negative pitfall. Ambition can lead to arrogance. You can think of David's tremendous after God, his trust in God. And yet in a moment where he looked at everything he amassed, he took a census to measure, you know, all of his accomplishments. So again, ambition can lead to arrogance. That need to prove yourself can lead to moral failure. And how many times have we seen this in the life of leaders all throughout Scripture? Men like Samson, men like David with Bathsheba. But, you know, in each of their cases, there was repentance. There was tremendous brokenness, and they had to walk through the serious consequences of their moral failure. But you find they both of those particular leaders repented genuinely. Level five leaders have done the same thing. Collins would point to someone like Katharine Graham at the Washington Post, where she inherited a struggling paper. She battled personal self-doubt, but she confronted her fears publicly in her written memoir. And that vulnerability is held up as a strength. It can be seen. So Charles, failure can be an education too, though, right?
Absolutely. Man, failure is for education purposes, is a wonderful tool. Nobody wants to experience failure or the loss that comes with that. But I think if we choose to see it as a classroom, then it can be extremely beneficial for us. And so in Great by Choice, Collins studied leaders who thrived in chaos. So Andy Grove of Intel, his early career riddled with rejection. He fled Hungary as a refugee, arrived here penniless. And those crucibles in his life built paranoid creativity. And so that really caused him to anticipate disaster and led him to really out of that sense of anticipation to really innovate relentlessly. And so we can see this kind of pattern in our humanness, our humanity. Abraham, let's go to the Bible for a moment. Same pattern here. His disobedience in taking Lot with him from Ur, and his deceit about his wife in Egypt, significant failures. Through them, though, he learned the consequences of modifying God's will and acting out of fear, which prepared him for a deeper walk of faith. Moses, still staying there in the Old Testament, his initial self-directed attempt to liberate his people resulted in murder and failure. This led to 40 years in the wilderness, which was a period of profound humbling that stripped him of self-reliance and prepared him for his ultimate divine assignment. Then someone like Harry S. Truman, his life was marked by numerous business failures, professional setbacks, including bankruptcy. These kind of experiences built a resilience, though, and strength of character that prepared him to unexpectedly assume the presidency during one of history's most critical moments. Look, the bottom line and the truth of the matter is this: God doesn't need perfect performance. He is after humble formation. And so, Bruce, as we think about that, how does Jesus turn raw material into a finished structure?
Sure. You know, you might remember from our discussion last week that Jesus' discipleship model is like a blueprint. There are four phases that are all rooted in spiritual disciplines. And just to review those, we talked about recruitment, the idea that when we're looking for leaders, when we're looking to invite people into a process of spiritual and practical skill growth, that we should bathe that moment in prayer, that prayer-driven invitation, where Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. So I think, you know, that's an important part of that a part of part of God building both us as leaders and us continuing his process and helping build other people is praying for them. It's taking a spiritual mind toward our development and their development. And then selection, you're looking for divine guidance. You know, Jesus prayed all night before he chose the 12. There's training that should happen. The scripture and experience, you know, we talk about the railroad model, and I think we love that model, but there's two rails that have to be addressed. One is the new knowledge as well as the new experience. For someone growing in spiritual formation, it's the new knowledge from the Word of God and also the practical experience of spiritual disciplines. And Jesus did that. He taught, he sent, he debriefed. He turned storms into sermons. He turned miracles into messages of God's faithfulness. So training with that dual rail of new knowledge and new skill development. And then deployment. Jesus deployed. He released people to do ministry. And we have to do that. We have to learn to commission people and trust them with how we've trained them. And I think that commissioning comes from a cultivated faith, a real understanding that's our calling as leaders. We're called to equip other leaders. And God frequently uses specific and difficult assignments to test and deepen a leader's trust and obedience. And these tests are the cornerstone or the capstone of the developmental process. They serve as benchmarks of a leader's growth and readiness. And I think maybe the ultimate example is God commanding Abraham to take Isaac and give him as a sacrifice. It was probably, in the Old Testament, the single most difficult assignment God had ever given maybe any of his leaders. And Abraham's response was pretty resolute. He got early the next morning after hearing that request from the Lord, and he went into obedience mode. There was no hesitation. There was no negotiation. And I think it reveals the kind of man he'd become, the kind of caliber of believer that he had become. And through his act of radical obedience, Abraham demonstrated his readiness to be a great leader of God's people. You know, the irony is that God was promising for him to be a great nation, and yet he's saying, I want you to give me your son as a sacrifice. And again, no hesitation, no negotiation with that. Abraham demonstrated his readiness to be that, to enter into that kind of blessing and to be that kind of a leader. So in response, if you know the story, gratefully, and we rejoice in this, that God not only spared Isaac, but he reaffirmed his covenant. And he says to Abraham, he says, I will indeed bless you because you have obeyed my command. And I love verse 12 where the Lord says, do not lay your hand on the boy. Don't do him any harm. For I know that you fear God, seeing you not withheld your son. And so in response, God not only spared Isaac and preserved his promise, but he also reaffirmed his covenant. And he said, I will indeed bless you because you've obeyed my command. So what a vivid example from Abraham. But Charles, what hallmarks emerge from this kind of process?
Well, I think there's three hallmarks we can kind of talk about. Each of these echo Collins, but also each of these transcend him as well. So the first would be credibility. This would be the first hallmark of a what we might call a prepared leader, the finished leader. Credibility. And so what does credibility entail? I think for us, for our purposes, character plus competence. Character plus competence, I think, would equal credibility. And so, again, Collins would say that you can't build enduring greatness on anything but truth. David Packard says, marketing is too important to be left to the marketing department. So, what are these guys saying? This is this. Integrity comes first. Character plus competence, I mean, that might be the equation, but oftentimes we look strictly at competence. We put all of our eggs in the competence basket, and character, if any attention is given to that, it's certainly an afterthought a lot of times in our leadership development. The great phrase that, and I've heard it attributed to many different leaders, but it simply says this: your talent or your competence may get you there, but your character is what keeps you there. And so we're just suggesting to kind of flip the equation around so that character comes first, integrity first, and the divine crucible forges both of these pillars. Look, you have to be competent. There has to be a level of skill there to do the job, but character should lead first. And so again, this the divine crucible forges both of these pillars. So we want credibility. Second is vision. Vision. Now look, we're not talking not leader-driven vision, but God revealed. All right. So vision, again, it's not leader driven, but it's God revealed. So Collins would we are certainly familiar with his hedgehog concept. And so that kind of goes like this. It's that vision would be at the intersection of passion, proficiency, and economic engine. And so at that intersection, vision begins to surface. But spiritual vision would add a fourth circle. And we call that divine purpose. This again is spiritual leadership. There has to be divine purpose there in the formation of vision. In fact, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says that Christ is able to do immeasurably more through us. And so why wouldn't we want divine purpose? Vision void of divine purposes is severely lacking. And so we want Christ by his power working through us to do immeasurably more. And the beautiful thing about this is that there's no hard sell in this. The Spirit confirms and affirms vision. He's not out selling us a bill of goods or pitching us on the latest and greatest. As we're discerning divine purpose, the Spirit is at the same time confirming vision in us and for us. Third hallmark in this prepared leader would be purpose. So we've talked about credibility, talked about vision. So now let's give attention to purpose. When we talk about purpose, it's the idea of success equals faithfulness. Success equals faithfulness. Again, Collins, leaders built cathedrals that outlasted them. Nucor's Ken Iverson refused a corporate jet. He flew coach. He died in a modest home. And so what's the legacy of that? Well, it's a company, the culture is still thriving decades later. And so spiritual leaders, we're building things that we're building organizations, we're building the church, we're advancing the kingdom of God, and all of these outlast our physical presence. When we talk about legacy, spiritual leader's legacy is not measured by attendance or budget. Spiritual leaders measure by God's agenda, and when we attend to God's agenda, then there's legacy in that kind of leadership. It outlasts us. if our leadership is predicated on attendance or budget, then we're only, our leadership is only as good as this week's numbers. And man, I don't know about you, Bruce, but where I live, numbers fluctuate from week to week. And it's a spiraling pitfall if you get caught up in that. And so again, spiritual leaders measure by God's agenda. And that's what leads us to be legacy leaders, because we're aligning ourselves with what God is wanting to do. And the good thing about God is He is eternal. And so His agenda, we partner with that, and it continues on even when our time on this earth is gone. All right. So let's kind of do our best to close the loop and kind of move into a conclusion. So the leader as a lifelong apprentice, we talked about from level 5 humility to Abraham's altar. There's a clear framework that surfaces here in our conversation today, and it would be foundation. Certainly there's foundation, and again we've talked about that character over confidence. There's raw material involved in this, and so we talked about a life being repurposed and then being reframed with God's redemptive grace. Man, I'm thankful that God just doesn't throw us out, but He repurposes us and then reframes us with His redemptive grace. Next is there's a blueprint involved. So the blueprint really equates to disciplined obedience. And then the hallmarks that come from that process are credibility, God vision, and then divine purpose all begins to form. So look, here's the encouragement today. We're not a finished building. This is a lifelong process. We are lifelong apprentices. And so level 5 leaders never stop learning, and neither should you or I.
Charles, as I think about our podcast today, I think about the contrast between photographs and stories. And stories take time to read. There's an unfolding plot. There's a character arc, if you will. Photos usually capture the high moments. They usually do for really strong leaders. They're moments of success. The moment they became a publicly traded company. The moment they reached certain benchmarks that can be measured by millions of dollars, perhaps. Those photos, those moments in time. But truly, you know, we live in a narrative. We live in a story that is unfolding. And I think all of our listeners could probably point to moments that they thought it was over, that they thought their life had just encountered too much trauma, too much difficulty, a moment they wanted to give up. And yet they're listening to us today. There's been time between now and those experiences. And I really want to encourage our listeners to let God continually reframe your story. Let Him accomplish His purpose in you. And so if today's episode helped you reframe your story, please let us know about it. Please comment. Send us a message, and we encourage you to follow the 5 Gifts podcast. You know, we're not just about your output as a leader; we're interested in you as a leader. And so, you can subscribe on YouTube. You can follow us on your favorite podcasting platform. I think we're on all of them. And if this episode was helpful to you, please like and share. The episode. And in the comment section, if you would just answer a question for us: what failure has God used to level 5 your leadership?
Absolutely. And you know, once you do those things, if you're ready to go deeper, then reach out to us for coaching. We would love to partner with you and walk this journey with you. You can find Bruce at coachingcardia.com. I'm available at charlesrussellministries.com or charlesrusselltraining.com. Again, we would love to partner with you and journey together. Look, through leadership coaching, we can collaborate and we can help take the next step as a level 5 leader.
Hey, until next time, remember, you're still under construction. The divine architect, your Father in heaven, is working on you. So keep growing. And we'll see you next week right here on the 5 Gifts podcast. You've been listening to the 5 Gifts podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.